The greatest of all miracles, from a human perspective, is the raising of the dead. Three of these raisings of the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ are recorded in the Gospels for us. The Gospel of Luke tells of two of these miracles, the widow's son here in Nain, and the daughter of Jairus. Matthew, Mark, and John relate one raising of the dead miracle each. And Matthew and Mark relate the story of the raising of the daughter of Jairus as well. John's Gospel, the only one recorded, is the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. Now, when you think of these three dead raisings, you'll see that the dead person was in a different stage of their death. The daughter of Jairus was still in her bed. The widow's son in Nain was in a coffin going to the grave. Lazarus was 4 days in the grave. And there's a spiritual application here, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ can raise the sinner from the dead, no matter how long they have been in sin. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? I have known people to come to Christ very young. One of my ministerial colleagues tells me that he was saved when he was 3 or 4. Others in their teens. Still others in their 20s and 30s and 40s. But even in old age, I have known of people in their 90s that lived their entire lives in sin. And yet, God in mercy met them and saved them. What a wonderful Savior, folks, he is. He can save to the very uttermost all who come to God by him. If you're among us today, one of these cars in the park or on the roadside, and you're not yet saved, let me invite you to come to him. He made a promise. He made many promises. But one particular one in relation to this, he said this: him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a wonderful promise from the lips of the Savior himself. I want to turn you to this particular miracle here and before us in Luke 7. Say 4 things about it. Now, we will be briefer than usual, but we want you to get a hold of this and look at it carefully and put yourself in this story. I want you to think, first of all, of the region of the miracle, where it happened. You'll notice the place. We're told in verses 11 and 12 that the Lord Jesus went into a city called Nain. That's what it says about it. When he came to the gate of that city, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. Now, nowhere else in Scripture, as far as I know, do we read about Nain. All that's left of it today are tombs cut out in the rocks. It's located near the southern border of Galilee on the road to Jerusalem, 2 miles west of a place called Endor that you'll be familiar with. That's where Saul consulted the witch and Samuel appeared, do you remember? It's 10 miles south of Nazareth, 20 miles south of Capernaum, known as the town of Jesus. Verse 11 reminds us that this occurred the day after. The day after he left Capernaum, you see, and he moved those 20 miles south to bring him into Nain. And folks, it was no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ was in Nain that day. No accident that he arrived at the gate of the city at the very moment when the funeral procession was coming out of the gate. You see, God's time is perfect. He's never late, and he's never early. That's why we read in Scripture, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now notice the people here following Jesus. One group of people were following him, following Christ. The other group were following the coffin. What you have here is life and death, you see. There's life in Christ and following him. But there's only death and sin. And the two crowds are following to this age, to this moment, the same two roads. One that leads to life, one that leads to death. This was a family, you know, well known in that wee city of Nain, because we're told that there was much people. The crowd knew the young man was dead. Now, folks, there was no doubt here. You know, sometimes they try to tell you that when you read of these miracles of Jesus and the apostles in the Bible and the prophets, that it's just that people were in a sort of a coma. And when the Lord spoke, they heard his voice and they just revived. But we, of course, reject that completely. But just think for a moment of this region where the miracle occurred. And then think secondly of the result of this particular malady, this illness. Some tragic illness and sickness had come across this young man's path and claimed his life. Death does not discriminate. All ages, we have buried children even before they were born, they died in the womb. We have buried toddlers and teenagers and young people and old men and old women. Death does not discriminate. Death comes upon all. So the situation that Christ faces here is serious. We're told very clearly in verse 12 that this young man was dead. And here's a problem, folks, that men can't overcome. They seek to extend their lives, and life is precious. We do all we can do to stay living longer. But eventually it will claim us. This is a great truth. This young man, when you think of it, was too young to die. But he did. A great truth. It's a great threat, you know. Did you ever think of this? That this awful thing we call death hangs over us all. In Adam, all die, the book says. But the glory is this, in Christ, you can be made alive. There's life just for a look at the crucified one, praise the Lord. Death visits us all. The Bible says it is appointed, laid by in store is the literal rendering. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Here's a great terror. The Bible says, knowing therefore in the words of the apostle, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's terror in death, especially for those that are not prepared for death. I have been at the deathbed of many people over the years, saint and sinner alike, and I can tell you, friend, listen to me, there's a vast difference between the two types of death. One can die in confidence and hope and assurance, and the other in terror and fear. Ah, but there's no fear, you see, in love. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out all fear. And so it does. But there's a judgment. Let us never forget the judgment. The situation was serious. And of course, the situation was sad. This was not the first time that this poor woman had followed the coffin. The passage tells us that she was a widow, the breadwinner of the home was gone. And now her only son, who was the breadwinner, he's gone. She's all alone, even though the crowds surround her. It's wonderful, you know, that in the midst of bereavement, you can be surrounded by the crowds and you're glad that they're there and people are so gracious and coming to sympathize. But you know, there's a sense where you're all alone. She was certainly alone. It was a calamity for a Jewish woman not to have a son. In the book of Jeremiah, in our Old Testament scriptures, let me just take a moment to turn to it. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 26. It says this, Jeremiah 6, 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son. That's what this woman was experiencing. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. And then over in the book of Jeremiah, and again I want to read the verse, it's Jeremiah 12 and it's verse 6. Or verse 10 rather. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Folks, that's where this woman was, you know. How sad, how tragic. It tells us further in the passage in Luke's gospel that it was an only son. Now that's important. There's something very significant in that. I'll tell you what it is. The word there, only son, in Luke chapter 7, it's the same word you'll find in John 3:16. You remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The word is the same. The word only. This woman lost her only son. God the Father gave up his only son. But in John 3:16, the word son carries the definite article. The only son. Because in a very real sense, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only son. For he's the son of the Father. He's the son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. So it was a sad situation. Those of you that have been in this place, or maybe some here, I don't know. I've certainly spoken with many ladies that lost their only son and lost a son or a child. And I have to tell you this. It's very sad. You could not be unaffected by it. You never get used to it. And I, almost 50 years of seeing these things, and it's still so difficult. Now the situation not only was sad and serious, it was solemn. It's hard to visualize anything more solemn than that. And beloved, if our story ended there, if that was all, it would be tragic indeed. But thank God this morning, it's not all. For you have recorded for you here the raising of the man. I want to read some words that came from the pen of the great C.H. Spurgeon concerning this issue. He said this: suddenly the procession is arrested by another. A company of disciples and much people are coming up the hill. We need not look at the company, but we may fix our eyes upon the one who stands in the center, a man in whom lowliness was always evident, and yet majesty was never wanting. It is a living Lord, even he who only hath immortality, and in him death has now met the destroyer. The battle is short, decisive, no blows are struck. With a finger the chariot of death is arrested. With a word the soul is taken from the mighty, and the lawful captive is delivered. Death flies defeated from the gates of that city, the city of Nain. Oh, that's a lovely way that Spurgeon put it, in words that are very flowing and beautiful. But listen, all he's saying is this. It can be summed up with this. One word from Jesus, and death was conquered. The Lord, in his mercy, raised this young man, and we're reading about that. I want you to think about the wonder of the moment. Verse 13 records the words for us that the Lord Jesus had compassion on her. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? His very soul was stirred for this woman with compassion. That word is often used when the Bible speaks of Christ, you know. We not look up the scriptures, but at the feeding of the 5,000 men, and remember this, that was beside women and children. There was probably 20,000 there. We're told he had compassion in Matthew 14 and 14. At the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15 and 32, we're told about his compassion. At the healing of the two blind men in Jericho in Matthew 20, we're told again about his compassion. Concerning the demoniac at Gadara, the word compassion arises again. And the healing of the leper in Mark 1:41. In all these events, aye, and many more, we read those lovely words that the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, was moved with compassion. And when he looks at you this morning, maybe still in your sin, far from God, he is filled and moved and burdened for you. His compassions, they fail not. What a Savior we have to give to you. That's the wonder of it all. You know, the hymn writer said, there's the wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that wonder that God loves me. He loves you today. Not only the wonder is seen here, but the words are noted. Verses 13 and 14. He said unto her, weep not. How can you tell? I have never said that in all my life to a mourning widow. No, I usually weep with her and weep with the family. But the Lord Jesus says to her, weep not. You don't need to weep. But nature says you do, and you should. And God doesn't forbid you weeping. The Savior himself wept. On three occasions we read of in Scripture at least. How can you say weep? weep not. We could say this is a command to the living. But then read on and you'll see the command to the dead. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion and said, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bear with him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Arise. Oh, folks, you could stand at a grave or beside a coffin and cry out those words till you're blue in the face. Mind you, some of these charismatic leaders and preachers make all kinds of claims about raising the dead. Don't you believe it? None can raise the dead to life but Christ. Why? He's the giver of life. That's why. That's the wonder of it. Young man, I say unto you, arise. Now, in nature, he couldn't do it. The dead can't rise. The dead can't move. The dead can't be activated. Ah, but they can. When Christ speaks the word, all he said at the tomb of Lazarus was, Lazarus, come forth. And had he said to the whole graveyard that day, come forth, that all that came forth. But the call was personal. The effectual call of the gospel is personal. It's to you. You've got to hear that call. And when you hear it, I want to tell you, friend, you'll come. God grant that you hear it today. Arise. No theological argument. When I first got saved, way back in November 66, I knew nothing of doctrine. I had never heard the word Calvinism or substitutionary death or adoption or sanctification or regeneration or anything like that. I never heard tell of the word soteriology or eschatology or anything at all. All I knew that day was I was a sinner. Helpless to do anything for myself. But God knew all about me. And he said unto me that day, young man, arise. And that's what he said to every Christian in this place this morning. Arise. That's all. That's enough. That's sufficient. Just arise. Something that's contrary to nature. There was a man many years ago who was pronounced dead and was taken to the morgue. And the morgue attendants were preparing his body for burial. Now, though this man was unconscious of everything, he was aware of what was going on. And he prayed within himself. He couldn't move a muscle or blink an eye. But he said, God, if you allow these men to realize that I'm not dead, I'll serve you all my life. And just as the man came over, I think, to shave him, he noticed just in the side of his face a wee twitch. And he realized that man lived for years after that. And became a preacher. How do I know this story? Dr. Paisley buried that man when he did die. All those years later. Now that's not contrary to nature. That was just God's grace at work to let them see he wasn't dead. Had he been dead, they would have went ahead with everything. But he wasn't dead, you see. But when you are dead, as you are, when you're a sinner, you're dead in trespasses and sins, there's no hope for you outside of Jesus. Oh, the dead here. You know what it says in John's Gospel, don't you, chapter 5? And the verse 28, listen to this. John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a day when the dead will live again. And folks, yes, it's a coming day. And I tend to think it's a soon coming day, although the world mocks this. But it's coming. When all the dead shall hear his voice and shall come forth and stand before the judgment bar of God. And all judgment, remember, is committed unto the Son. What's going to happen then? Let me say, you don't only have the words here and the wonder, you have the work. And verse 15 declares it like this. He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. What a stir Nain would have been in that day. Imagine if that happened in Market Hill, what would the reaction of the town and the area be? What a thing was wrought. The work you see is in verse 15. What a work it was. One wee final thought. We're finished today. The response of the many. In verse 16 it says, there came a fear on all. I pray that there would come a fear in the people of Ulster. You'd have thought maybe this pandemic might have caused people to sit up and take notice. Not a bit of it. There's no call from governments for days of prayer and national repentance. Oh no. Not a thought of God before their eyes. But verse 16 says, fear came on all. All. None missed this. They were all in fear. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us and God has visited his people. That word fear is the word from where we get the word phobia. Needs to be the fear of God, you know. Have you got fear of God? Jesus said, don't fear him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God, that's the message. That's who you ought to fear. But then they glorified God in verse 16. They offered praise. If you turn to Deuteronomy 18, you needn't do it now, but when you do and go to verse 16, you'll see that there's a prophecy about a great prophet being risen up, and this is he, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, this rumor of him. Now, that word rumor is not rumor as we know it in our day. It's not gossip spreading. It's not just something rumored. It's the word logos. It's the word for word. In the beginning was the logos. Well, this rumor was the word that was spread. It was the truth that was spread abroad. Jesus did this. And men and women, let me tell you as I close this morning, none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's only life and love and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. That's it. Oh, none other. I told you I'd finish a bit early. It's just coming 20 past 12. Will you please consider what's been said? What you've read in Luke 7, the wonder of the Savior's love. Christian, be encouraged this morning. This is the one that you speak about, claim to love and serve. The one that can raise the dead from trespasses and sins. He is able. Praise the Lord, he is. May God write his truth on all our hearts for Jesus' sake.